Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 18. As you find your place there, I'd just like to thank you for the privilege of coming and being with you for these few days, where we're taking on a bit of a theme leading us right up to Palm Sunday. And the theme that we're going to follow is when King Jesus comes in. We're going to see how the Lord brings his Son, how the Father brings his Son into this world, how he brings him into the heart of the believer, how he takes him even into the city of Jerusalem, how he takes him back to glory and coming into heaven. We're going to see how he comes back again in his kingdom until finally we see him in eternity. So we have a lot to consider as the King comes in. I remember years ago we were talking with missionary friends in Zaire from Norway, Arne and Solveig Lindhardsen. Some of you would know them from other visits. They were a very special couple. We were talking with Solveig once, and her English was just right. But sometimes the expressions were a little bit topsy-turvy. Like we often talk about somebody going back and forth, back and forth. Sounds right to us. Solveig had a different perspective on it. She said, and the young man was just going forth and back, forth and back. I said, Solveig, it's back and forth. You can't go back until you've been forth, she said. I said, you know, I think you've got a point there. Well, we're going to be thinking about the Lord Jesus as he came forth and as he went back. And the verse that we're going to use tonight is John chapter 18, beginning in verse 37. We'll just read this one verse as our starting point of when King Jesus enters the world. John 18:37, reading in the New King James translation, it says, Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You have rightly said that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. We'll trust that the Lord will add his blessing to our theme tonight, when King Jesus enters the world. He was the promise, wasn't he? The one who would come. Without a doubt, the promises of God were all resting on this one promise, that Messiah would indeed come. And after nearly 400 years of silence, one night, the shepherds watching their flock by night were amazed when an angel of the Lord stood before them and said, Don't be afraid, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And you remember when the angel made that great declaration, that together appeared with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host, saying, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men with whom God is pleased. Now just think for a moment. His birth. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he came as the King. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? He came into this world as the King, and the angels, they praised him that night and gave him glory. John, in his gospel, writes, And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Someone said it's still debated exactly when he was born. I can tell you exactly when he was born. Galatians 4:4 tells us when. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. At just the right time, Christ was born. You know, he died at just the right time. At the right time, Christ died for us. When we were helpless, when we were hopeless, when we were without strength, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Born at the right time, died at the right time. Everything is just the perfect, precise timing of God to bring forth his Son into this world. But you know, it's not just that his Son came into this world as to how he came by birth, but really why he came. As we follow a number of scriptures tonight, I'd like us just to establish what he said about himself coming into this world. If you notice, first of all, in the Gospel of John, right where we're at, but go back to chapter 6, please. John's Gospel, chapter 6. I'd like us to consider his coming into this world had a threefold purpose tonight. First of all, the purpose was one of a mission. I believe it was Hudson Taylor who said the greatest mission is submission. Well, the Lord Jesus came for the purpose of submission. Submission to do the Father's will. And we see in John's Gospel, chapter 6, if you'll notice in verse 38, please, he says of himself, "For I have come down from heaven." So we're following this phrase of him making the statement, "I have come," and he says, "I have come down from heaven," and notice it's to submit to the Father's will, for he says, "not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, I don't want to misunderstand anything here. It's not that the Father had one will and the Son had an opposite will, not that at all. But he completely came to do the Father's will. That was his whole purpose in life. And the reason he came, as he says, was not to do his own will, though his will would be perfectly aligned with the will of the Father, make no mistake about it. But he came, his whole purpose, he said, was to do the will of him who sent him. A little bit later in the Gospel of Mark, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He wasn't self-serving, was he? He served the Father in every way. Not only that, he wasn't self-centered, even on the cross. He cared about others. His mother, the thief on the cross, even those who were crucifying him, as he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He was not self-serving. He's not self-centered. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered because he came to do the Father's will. Not only that, how he lived, but this is what he loved to do. He said in the book of Hebrews, "Behold, I have come to do thy will, O God." Now that was quoted from the Psalms, of course, you remember, Psalm 40. Psalm 40 has an addition to it. He says, "I have come, I delight to do thy will, O God." He loved doing the things that pleased the Father. In fact, in one of the Gospels he says, in the Gospel of John, "I do always those things which please the Father." Isn't it something? You see, the perfect Son of God, as King Jesus entering the world, he came to submit completely to the Father's will. And having pleased the Father in every way, it's no wonder that you can see in his submission, our salvation was procured because we're saved, according to Ephesians chapter 1, by the pleasure of his will. Isn't that something? That it pleased the Father, that through the Son and his finished work, we might have life. It was the good pleasure of his will to save us. Not only that, but he came for the purpose of separation. I'd like you to take a moment just to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John again, chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9. Now, God has always had the practice of separation in the beginning. Even in creation, he divided three different things. He divided light from darkness, divided heaven from earth, he divided the land from the sea. God is always separating. It's part of what judgment is all about. Judgment certainly is choosing between the two, isn't it? That's the principle of judgment. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he came for the purpose of separation, to show things that differ. Someone told me a good definition the other day, a definition of the rapture. You've heard that before, I hope. The definition of the rapture? Separation of church and state. Well, that's going to happen one day. It's going to be the greatest ecumenical movement the world's ever seen. When all those who are true believers are going to be caught out of this world, separated from this world, and taken to the one that he's gone to prepare for us, to meet the Lord in the air. In John chapter 9, and you'll notice in verse 39, He tells us, for judgment I have come into this world. Now you remember, all judgment has been committed to the Son, because the Father has committed all judgment into his hand, so that all would honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He came into this world for judgment. And notice, you might remember that this is when the Lord Jesus had healed the man who was blind. And the man who was blind, of course, he witnessed concerning what Messiah had done for him. But he didn't know who he was. Well, the Pharisees, they kicked him out of the synagogue, questioned him, and as he talked with them, they became quite indignant with him, didn't they? He said, this man must be of God, for no one can do these things except they be of God. No one's ever opened the eyes of the one who has been born blind. The Pharisee says, you were born in sin. Are you teaching us? The Lord Jesus makes quite a distinction here as you read the rest of verse 39. John 9:39, he says, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. What a difference he's making. How opposite it is to what we've always judged things. For we think we can see, the Lord Jesus says, you're blind. And those who are blind, he says, you can see. Very similar, isn't it, to what the Apostle Paul says. If anyone think himself to be wise, let him become a fool, that he might become truly wise. It needs to be our prayer, doesn't it? Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may see. Well, of course, some of the Pharisees overheard his statement, as you notice in verses 40 and 41. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Here was the judgment. But you know, they just couldn't see it, could they? The judgment was the reason that the Lord Jesus came into this world, to show the difference between sight and blindness. There was another distinction he made. If you'll turn again in the Gospel of John to chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. He makes this statement again, verse 46. I have come. And I want you to notice, just as the first part of the Gospel of John speaks of his coming as light, he says in John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. John later writes in his epistle, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Isn't it great to step into the light? The light extinguishes the darkness simply by shining. The God who spoke in creation, let there be light, also has shown us that the light is shining in the face of Jesus Christ. For the one who declared that light should shine forth out of darkness has shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Are you appreciating that light these days? Just turn off the lights, and you'll realize how bright the light can shine. Even a dim light on a dark night looks bright, doesn't it? Here was the Lord Jesus shining. But there were those who were of the darkness. John tells us that men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But the light was shining, that those who could see the light by faith in the Lord Jesus would step into the light and come to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another. But with the deeds of darkness, there was no fellowship. He made a distinction. I've come to shine the light. He is the light. He also came to make a difference between people. And this is where it gets quite personal, doesn't it? You remember when the Lord Jesus came, he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, do not think that I am come to bring peace. That surely upsets us, doesn't it? We thought all along that that was the reason he came. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Surely he's come to bring peace. But he's making a distinction. He says, do not think that I've come to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What does a sword do? Well, a sword divides. That sharp two-edged sword that Hebrews 4:12 tells us about is a sword that divides asunder, and it mentions three things: bone and marrow, soul and spirit, even the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that's quite some division, isn't it? He says that the sword that he brings would set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. You mean it can divide like this? I don't know what your family situation is, but I tell you one thing we've learned is that when the Lord Jesus comes into this world, he's come to take a people out of this world, to be called by his own name, to start a brand new family. I don't know anything more exciting than having someone in the family of God that's also in your biological family. That's a double blessing, isn't it? But some of us, we don't have saved family members. Isn't it good to know that you're part of the family of God? A family that will go on for all eternity, joined together. But the distinction that sometimes is made when the Lord Jesus has entered into a person's life distinguishes, doesn't it, between sight and blindness. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And what a difference between light and darkness, because we lived in the darkness, but now we've come into the light. And a difference between even those that we have relationships with. He has made a difference in every way. When the Lord Jesus, the King, comes into this world, he comes to make a difference. He comes for the purpose of separation. There where we read, if you'll just turn right back to the Gospel of John chapter 18 and verse 37, I want you to notice again the difference that he makes. Here was Pontius Pilate questioning the Lord Jesus. He knew that he'd been delivered up for envy and jealousy on the part of the Jews. And so he asked the question concerning his kingship. And specifically, you'll notice in John chapter 18, verse 37, he said, "Are you a king then?" The Lord Jesus answered it straightforwardly, didn't he? "You say rightly that I am a king." You know, some of our mixed up friends seem to get it all confused, don't they? Even to come to the conclusion, they say that the Lord Jesus never claimed to be the king or to be the Son of God or to be Messiah or the Savior. Well, it can't get clearer than this, can it? "You say rightly that I am a king." And he makes it clear, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Now look at this. Here's the division. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Some have rejected his call, haven't they? They've cut themselves off from the truth. They've divided themselves. The Lord makes it clear, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." Listen, he's speaking. This is the reason that he came into this world, or at least one part of it. But the difference, well, it's a matter of life and death, isn't it? Which side would you be on? On the side of life? How much we should be burdened for those who are still on the side of death, that they might hear his voice, that they might see the light, that they might have their eyes opened, and that they might respond to the word of God that certainly pierces in judgment right to the dividing of soul and spirit. He came for the purpose. As you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, of salvation. Now, this is where we often think of the Lord Jesus coming for this express purpose. But he came in submission to do the Father's will. He came for the purpose of separation, to make a difference. But he also came, thank God for it, for the matter of salvation. He came to save. Now, I'd like you to see in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 17. The words that we read here is when the Lord Jesus was speaking to sinners like us. There, he had called Levi, the tax collector. Well, in about a month, we're going to be getting close to tax time. You want to show some kindness to a tax collector? The Lord Jesus did. He didn't win any friends doing so either. In fact, the Pharisees, they said, he's gone in to sit with sinners. But in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, verse 17, here's what the Lord Jesus said. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so we see that he comes as the great physician into this world to do what? Not to call the righteous. Really, by application, it's the self-righteous, because they won't come. But he came to call those who were sick with the sin disease that has plagued and brought death to the whole human race. He's come, hasn't he, as the great physician to call us to repentance. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. We were just singing that nice hymn. We ought to sing it from our hearts, shouldn't we? Because it really is true. He loved us just like we are. He came to save sinners like us. Not only that, but let me just walk you around a few more verses, please. The Gospel of John this time, and chapter 10, the Great Shepherd chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 10, the Lord Jesus comes not only as the great physician to heal the sick, the sin-sick soul at that, but he also comes as the good shepherd for those sheep who are straying away. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 10, very familiar words to us. He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." It's easy to see why the thief comes. Comes for those three reasons. The Lord Jesus says, "I am come," or "I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Why has he come into this world? Well, as the good shepherd, he's come to give us life. Quite different, isn't it, than the thief who came to steal things away? He came to give things to us. The thief came to kill. He came to make alive. The thief came to destroy. He came to make right what the thief had done. And in all the doings of the devil who held us all of our lifetime subject to bondage through the fear of death, he set us free from it. He's paid our debt. He says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." As our good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. As our great shepherd, he cares for the sheep. As our chief shepherd, he's coming back for the sheep. We have a wonderful shepherd, don't we? I have a shepherd, one I know and love so well. How he has loved me, tongue can never tell. Think of it. He suffered. He died for us. Laid down his life for us, that we might have life. He explains it in more detail over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. And in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, he speaks of himself, part of his shepherd ministry, but specifically here, as the one who is seeking. Matthew chapter 18, and you'll notice in verse 11, again, as in every time we've looked at any of these verses, you find this phrase recurring. It's a wonderful phrase. Don't get tired of it, I trust. For when King Jesus comes into the world, he says, "The Son of Man," Matthew chapter 18, again, verse 11. Matthew 18, 11 says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Now, he tells the story about the 100 sheep, the 99 that are safe in the fold, and the one that has gone astray. The Gospel of Luke develops it more fully. Luke chapter 15, where he deals with the lost sheep. What does the shepherd do? Well, the shepherd leaves the 99 safe in the fold and goes to seek out that one stray sheep that was like you and like me. And when he finds the sheep that was lost, the scripture says he puts that sheep on his shoulders and comes back calling all those in the village to rejoice with me for I found the sheep that was lost. And then he says, there is joy in the presence of the angels, more joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that is found. I was preaching a gospel message not long ago in the city of Atlanta. And at the end of the message, I had quoted that very verse about the lost sheep, how there's more joy in the midst of the angels, joy in heaven over one sinner that has been found. So I said, would you like to make the angels rejoice today? Why don't you get saved? After the message was over and I prayed and walked down to the back door, greeting people on the way out, you know, you get the most insights or the most insightful comments after the meeting is over. And sure enough, I got one that night. He said, you know, it wasn't the angels rejoicing. I said, sure it was. It says it right in the Bible. He said, read it again. It wasn't the angels rejoicing. Well, he hung around. I got my Bible out and I read, there's joy in the midst of the angels. I said, well, who do you think was rejoicing? He said, who's in the midst of the angels? I said, are you saying that God himself is rejoicing? It's hard for us to picture, isn't it? That the Father would rejoice over the salvation of sinners. Listen, that's how much he wants us saved. So much so that he sent his Son. The Son came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he finds the lost one, he puts us on a safe place, up on his shoulders, and comes back into the fold and calls all, but especially the joy of the Father, rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost. Isn't it good to be found and to be safe in the arms of Jesus? Well, you know, later in the Gospel of Luke, after talking about the lost sheep, then he gives the very next illustration is all about those lost, that one lost silver coin. She has 10. She's lost one. She searches and she can't find it anywhere. So she lights a lamp and goes seeking. And when she finds that lost silver coin, she goes out and calls all of her friends to rejoice. She found the lost coin. Do you know we cost him everything, didn't we? But lighting a lamp to search it out. Not only that, but the very next illustration is about the prodigal son who was lost and then found and met the father, received a robe and a ring and shoes, and they killed the fatted calf and they rejoiced, for this my son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. You see the picture, don't you? With the sheep, how the Lord Jesus as the shepherd went searching for us and found us. And the lost coin, how the woman lights a lamp, and just as the Spirit of God seeks, convinces and convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, searching the hearts of men and women. He's still doing that, you know, that's his ministry. And just as the Father received the prodigal son who was lost and distant and far away, but now has been brought nigh, we see the Spirit working. We see the Father welcoming. We see the Son bringing salvation to those who are lost. Oh, he came, didn't he, as the seeker. 1 Timothy tells us, this is a trustworthy or faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to do what? To save sinners. Now, I didn't know if you wanted to finish that verse or not. Paul says, of which I am chief. You know, you think about the Apostle Paul. You know, he said he was less than the least of all the saints. When it came to the servants of Christ, he said, I'm the least of all the servants of all the apostles. You think, Paul, was there anything that you excelled at? Well, yes, there was one area I excelled at. He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Paul, a great sinner, met a great Savior, just as you've done, just as I've done. But had not the Son of Man come to save that which was lost, where would we be? Lost and undone, without hope and without God in this world. He came not to condemn the world, John 3:17 says, but he came that the world through him might be saved. Isn't it great? The threefold purpose of the coming of the Son of Man into this world. Submission, to do the Father's will. Separation, to make a difference. Salvation, to save sinners like me and like you. John 1:11 tells us he came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Martha, she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world." Well, we have a wonderful Savior, don't we? He's come. And when King Jesus enters the world, well, the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest. He deserves and he should get the glory." Are we giving him the glory today? He deserves it. Came into this world. But it's not just that he came into this world, but he came into our hearts. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's not just that he came into this world, but he came into my world and to yours. And by faith, we open the door to our hearts. And he's come right in. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," speaking of the particular church that had put him out. But when the church wouldn't let him in, he speaks to the individual, "If any man hear my voice and open to me, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." We have fellowship one with another. You mean that Christ, God himself, that the world and the heaven of heavens cannot contain, has chosen to set up his abode right in my heart? It's amazing, isn't it? What happens when King Jesus comes into the heart? Well, Romans chapter 8, if you'll take a moment to turn there, please. Romans chapter 10, when King Jesus enters the heart, one of the first things that's going to happen is the mouth is going to confess. He makes it clear in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, that this is what happens. He says, "But what does it say in Romans 10, 8? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart." Now, you know that the mouth and the heart are connected. The mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. Whatever fills the heart, the mouth, it imparts, doesn't it? "That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." When King Jesus enters the world, the angels give him glory. And when King Jesus enters the heart, the mouth confesses and acknowledges that he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He lives within my heart. Not only does my mouth confess it, but my knees show it. The knee bows, doesn't it? He says in Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, again, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a change he makes when he comes into our hearts. One of the other characteristics of a person who has allowed the Lord Jesus to come into his heart is that he has fellowship with other believers. Speaking to one another, Paul says in Ephesians 5, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Well, I think you have some pretty good singers here. I'd like to get some of you to go back home with me, because I know a few people that need a little help in their singing. They can't carry a tune. But for some reason, it doesn't stop them from singing. You know why that is? It's because they're making melody in their hearts to the Lord. But the Lord hears it, And it must be in perfect harmony and perfect pitch because it pleases him. He inhabits the praises of his people. Speaking to one another because of Christ in our hearts, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, well, the Spirit rejoices, doesn't it? And while on the earthly side it may not sound in perfect harmony, but on the heavenly side of things, oh, it pleases the Father in a wonderful way. Not only that, but the heart, when King Jesus enters in, it's at peace, isn't it? He says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The heart is at peace when King Jesus enters in. That no matter what happens in my little life, nothing can change the fact that he lives within me. When King Jesus enters the world, well, the angels give him glory. When King Jesus enters the heart, the mouth has to tell it. The knees have to show it. The spirit has to rejoice. And the heart, thank God, is at peace. Now we're going to take the rest of our nights and we're going to be developing this just a little bit more. What happens to a person's life when King Jesus enters in? Everything changes. My whole life is different than what it's ever been before. I wonder if, as we study this, if we wouldn't just ask the Lord to show us some of the areas that still need some changing. At least in my life. Perhaps in yours too. Because there are some things that sometimes comes into our lives ought not to be there. There might just be some things in our lives that are lacking that need to be there. Where will we get these things? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who comes into our life and our heart, he's going to supply them. It'll work that way every time. So we trust that'll be our prayer as we go through this study. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll just sing the little chorus, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, once again, we bow before your presence and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has come into this world. He came from you, Father, that he might save us and give us life and give us life more abundantly. Help us to enjoy it and live to the very fullness of it as he came into this world, affected the angels, affected the world completely. It'll never be the same again. Father, just as it's true globally and cosmically, help it to be true personally and practically in our daily living. As he lives within my heart, Lord, help me to let it be known to those around me. Father, we pray that you would take this study, apply it to our hearts and lives, and make us the kind of people that others will recognize that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We pray this earnestly in his own precious and worthy name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King. Amen.